In the world's fundamental religious system today, there is a fundamental error. This has to be true when you see and hear so many Bible preachers and evangelists and teachers all preaching their own brand of the gospel. It's amazing how many new people show up lately with so-called brand new revelations from God. I believe most of the error on the part of well-meaning and some not-so-well-meaning teachers is the refusal to heed the words of 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now this scripture absolutely implies that someday, somewhere, there will be a judgment. And it implies that the judgment will be believers in Christ, the workmen there in the context. And it implies that some will be approved and some will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Now I'm well aware of all the religious cliches and arguments that you can hear when that verse is brought up among religious people. Comments like, "Oh, don't worry, I know how to divide the Bible." Or maybe they might say, "Well, that word divide, it doesn't really mean to divide. It means to correctly expound or make right applications," and some other nonsense. I'll tell you what, take your 10-year-old child and a birthday cake and tell her to divide it. That'll give you the truth of the matter. Some others say, "Well, what are you, some kind of a Bible chopper?" Well, the fact is, the word divide there absolutely means, literally, to make a straight cut. And it applies to the word of truth in the context. Now, the word of truth, as the phrase is used here, is the same as it's used in Ephesians 1:13, where it says, "In whom you also trusted," a reference to Jesus Christ, "after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." It's clear then that the word of truth in this context is the gospel of your salvation. Part of the fundamental error on the part of the religious system is to assume that all gospels are the same. Nothing could be further from the truth. Every time you see the word gospel in the Bible, it does not follow that all gospels are the same gospel, any more than you'd think that all news in a newspaper is the same news. People usually retort to that by saying, "Well, God is God and God don't ever change," or "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." And that's true. But God's method of dealing with people changes. To prove my point, did God tell you to go and build an ark? Did God tell you to bring a blood sacrifice to church with you Sunday? Of course not. But he did tell some people that, and their acceptance was based on whether or not they did what they were told. So you see, God deals with different people in different times in different ways. Things that are different are not the same. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bible with me, and let's just make an honest comparison of Scripture with Scripture, and let's look at some things that are different. In the Bible, in the King James Bible, in Matthew chapter 6, let's look at Matthew 6 and verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And the next verse, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now let's compare what's said in Matthew chapter 6 with what's written in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let's make another comparison. Let's compare some things that are different. Please look at Matthew chapter 19 and verses 16 and 17. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now let's compare what was said in Matthew chapter 19 with what's written in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Let's make one more comparison of things that are different. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Compare that, please, with Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now by an honest comparison of those scriptures, a sincere person must admit that the statements are simply not the same. What you find written in Matthew 6, Matthew 19, and Acts chapter 10 is obviously different than what's written in Ephesians and in Corinthians and Galatians and Romans. Things that are different are not the same. And there's an answer for the problem. Some would claim that those of us who study the Bible according to the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul are false teachers, those who fail to make a distinction between Old Testament prophecy and that which was kept secret since the world began, make allegations. They say we twist and turn, we wrest the Scripture. They say our doctrine is false. Well, while some may be fond of attempting to engage others in a strife of a debate where Bible issues are concerned, we are mindful of these words in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The Word of God is not a subject of debate. Period. Now, Paul says a dispensation of the gospel was committed to him in 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. It began on the road to Damascus at his conversion, and it'll end at the rapture, the catching out of the church. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. you can make a direct association with those words and the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And if that's not enough, look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And he said, it's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now compare that with what Paul said in Acts chapter 13, verses 46 through 47. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, you Jews. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee, Paul, to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. The exact same words. So you see, a dispensation of the gospel indeed was committed to the Apostle Paul, and it came by direct revelation from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. A dispensation is a stewardship, and as such, it needs a steward. A dispensation is an administration. George W. Bush has an administration. He's the executive in chief, the administrator. The Bush and the Clinton administrations are different, and so are Peter and Paul. Paul's own words in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 should be sufficient to convince an uncertain person that Paul indeed had a unique and separate ministry from that of the 12. Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if that were not enough to convince even a hardened skeptic, consider the fact, as in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord, by revelation, told Paul, years after his resurrection, to go up to Jerusalem, which he did, and communicate, to share or distribute unto them apostles in Jerusalem, that gospel which I preach. Now, 2 points here. If it was the same gospel, then this was a wasted trip. And please note also that at least 20 years after the fact, Peter, James, and John are still in Jerusalem and not going into all the world in fulfillment of the so-called Great Commission of Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Maybe their understanding of the Great Commission might have been different than the religious understanding today. The details are all right there in Galatians chapter 2. The words of and to are both prepositions, but they do not mean the same thing. The gospel of the circumcision, Galatians 2:7, is not the same as to the circumcision. Circumcision, of course, implies observance of and obedience to the law of Moses, as in Acts chapter 15, verse 24. Now, this should suffice to clearly demonstrate that the ministry of Paul was both separate and different from that of the 12. To the person who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so, Acts 17:11, it's become clear that not only the ministry, but also the message of Paul is different. Paul, who was specifically sent to the Gentiles to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which the Lord showed to him, has told us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, anyone who has more than casually read the Bible and can walk through the woods without bumping into trees knows, or should know, that the context of a verse is critically important to the understanding of it. The Apostle Paul is clearly not saying that we should divide the Word of God, the Bible, as some detractors claim, calling grace believers Bible chompers and other derogatory terms. The Word of truth, which Paul refers to in the context, is obviously the gospel of your salvation, as in Ephesians 1:13. Just like everything on the front page of your newspaper is not the same, all gospels are not the same gospel. The message of Peter in Acts 2 and the message preached later by Paul have a different content, and anyone who can read sixth grade English can readily see the difference when they look. The trouble is, most people in the religious system refuse to look. They remind you of the preachers in the days of Galileo who taught that the earth was the center of the solar system. Galileo, by observation through a telescope, proved that the sun and not the earth was in fact the center. The preachers were so close-minded, they refused to look at the evidence. And so it is with most of the world's religious system today. Peter in Acts chapter 2 does not preach the fact that Christ died for our sins. It was Paul who gloried in the cross of Christ. On the contrary, Peter preaches a murder indictment against the Jews. Acts chapter 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now that sounds like a murder indictment to me. Now Peter's definitely preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what's the reason, Peter says, that this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses? According to Peter's preaching, Jesus Christ had been raised up to sit on David's throne. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Now, the phrase in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, is not the same as saying, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. It's not the same as saying, Christ sent me not to baptize, 1 Corinthians 1:17. If water baptism were necessary for salvation in the age of grace in which we now live, then what Paul really said in 1 Corinthians 1:14 is, I thank God I didn't get any of you saved but Crispus and Gaius. Now, I'm aware that some people insist that what 1:17 really means is not primarily, but the word primarily ain't in there. Litmus test. Do we rely on the wisdom of men or on the Word of God? Peter's message to the Jews on the day of Pentecost gets even more clear in the light of Acts chapter 3 and verses 19 through 21. First of all, Peter addresses, ye men of Israel, Acts chapter 3, verse 12, no Gentiles, just Jews. And then in verse 14 he says, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we're all witnesses. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6, and Peter's message really gets clear. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? And then go to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, including the kingdom again to Israel, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, the Lord had told Peter that it was not for him to know the times and the seasons, Acts 1 and 7, and Peter's certainly not date-setting here, but he's definitely looking forward to the refreshing and the restitution. Paul explains this restoration of all things to Israel like this, Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, Peter says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, Paul continues, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. The message Peter preached to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and in all his sermons in early Acts, was the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Now here's a hint for you. You can only restore that which has been there before. The message was that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead to sit on David's throne. That's an earthly, visible, literal kingdom. The Lord called it the throne of his glory in Matthew 25:31. Their sins will be blotted out, as in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jewish National Day of Atonement. You can get full details in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16 prefigures the second coming of Christ. Now, there were 8,000 plus believers in the church at Jerusalem. We really don't know the exact number, but there were at least 8,000 baptized believers who were not yet saved. Oh, yeah. They had saved themselves from this untoward generation, Acts 2:40, this generation of vipers, snakes, and hypocrites, as Jesus called the religious Jews. But their baptism was for, or looking forward unto, the remission of sins at the National Day of Atonement for Israel at the second coming of Christ. In order to get there, they must endure unto the end. Jesus Christ said, and he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Love not their lives unto death. Most, if not all of them, became martyrs. All of them followed the Lord's instructions in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you to the letter. They sold all that they owned. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods, as in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 25, and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's according to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 45. You care to try that in your group? How about with just three or four really close brothers? Well, of course not. Things that are different are not the same. Now, Peter preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So did the Apostle Paul. Peter preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of prophecy, Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16, 25. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, that's God's orders to Paul, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. Peter had no clue that Jesus was even going to die, let alone die for anyone's sins. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, right after the Lord had given Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven and power to bind and loose, the Lord told him he was going up to Jerusalem, he would be crucified and be raised from the dead the third day. Then Peter took him, Matthew 16:22. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And take a look at Luke chapter 18:34. Lord explains the same thing, and they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the women tell Peter and John that the Lord's body is missing and someone's taken it away. Peter and John run to the tomb, look in, and evidently believe it, because according to John 20:9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now by the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter and the others of the 12 had been going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom for 3.5 years. And as ye go, Matthew 10:7, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel of the kingdom did not include the fact that Christ died for our sins. Now that should be fairly obvious, since it was the Lord himself, before his death, who told the 12 to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. The Acts message by Peter is a continuation of the gospel of the kingdom with the knowledge that God had raised up Jesus Christ to sit on David's throne, that there would be a restitution of all things spoken by the prophets to the nation of Israel, and if they endured unto the end, their sins would be blotted out at the second coming of Christ. This is God's covenant with them, according to Paul in Romans 11, when he shall take away their sins. Paul's message is different. Never once does he mention David's throne. His message was not about the restoration of the kingdom. His message was about the grace of God and how that Christ died for our sins. The first recorded fact of the preaching of Christ dying for men's sins and total justification by grace through faith is in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, and Paul is the preacher. People who fail to acknowledge the distinction between prophecy and mystery fail to see that the gospel of your salvation, as in Ephesians 1:13, was entrusted to the stewardship of the Apostle Paul. Both the message of Paul and the audience of Paul is different. When Jesus Christ stood up in the synagogue and quoted from Isaiah chapter 61 to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he stopped at a comma and did not continue to read, "and the day of vengeance of our God," in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Why? Because God, before the foundation of the world, had decided that he'd do a work in which millions of people would be saved, and he alone would get the glory for it. It was here that after Israel fell from their exalted position above all people, as in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, that salvation came by grace alone, through faith alone, without works, without the law of Moses, without religion, and without regard to race, color, creed, national origin, sex, background, or moral character. At the final rejection by Israel of Jesus Christ as Messiah, things begin to change. The acceptable year of the Lord for national repentance to Israel ended with the stoning of Stephen. Peter's message had been, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." But everyone did not. At that time, God chose to reveal the mystery through Paul, the never-before-disclosed message that Christ died for sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, Christ died for the enemies of God, and that God would have all men to be saved, and that Christ gave his life as the ransom, not for many, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the ransom for all. It was here that God chose to form the church, which is the body of Christ, into which those who place their faith in the finished work of Christ alone for their salvation are joined by the Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ, where God is just and able to be the justifier of them that believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the substitute for their wages of sin, which is death. It's not necessary to go anywhere to be saved. It's not necessary to do anything to be saved. As a matter of fact, God looks on a person who tries to earn his salvation with malice for refusing to accept the shed blood of his own Son as payment for their sins. The body of Christ is an organism, not an organization. It's not necessary to walk the aisle for Jesus, pray through at the altar, clean up your act, repeat a sinner's prayer, get bopped on the head by some slick-talking preacher, or even get wet. All that's necessary for anyone, anywhere, including religious people, is to realize that God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were yet and still are sinners, Christ died for our sins. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and he will direct thy path.